Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew as we finish our three-year study going through the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 28, the latter verses of 16 through 20. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, our text for this morning's message will be taken from verses 16 through verse 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Brother Nolan, would you ask God to bless the ministry of the Word, please? Please be seated with your Bibles open as we look together at the Word of God. We've been following the earthly life and the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've mentioned time and time again how Matthew is writing as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and it was his purpose to show that the man Jesus is indeed the only one mediator between God and sinful men, and particularly that his Jewish brethren would come to see the fullness of deity in Christ as that messianic savior of Jewish scripture. Matthew himself came to know Christ, and by faith alone, in Christ alone, Matthew received forgiveness of his sins, and his blind eyes were made to see a life transformation as he was translated from that domain of darkness by grace into this marvelous light of the kingdom of God's dear Son. There is such a wonderful delight in knowing the truth about Christ that one cannot just sit back and hide the only gospel of true salvation under a bushel. Matthew had to share it. Matthew's heart was changed, and that regenerating work of the Spirit changed his entire life so that he wanted other sinners to know this life-changing truth about Christ. Matthew wrote much about the miraculous birth of Jesus, and he wrote many chapters about the three-year public ministry of Jesus as Christ himself traveled around Jerusalem preaching repentance. And Matthew just finished writing all about the death of Christ, his crucifixion on the cross, how Jesus was sacrificed as that Lamb of God that has come to take away sin. And last week we looked at the resurrection of Christ and saw that death and the grave could not keep hold of Jesus, but after 3 days his body did indeed rise from the grave. Now, in spite of the opposition from the chief priests of Israel and the spreading of that lie that the guards were paid to tell folks that someone came and stole the body of Christ, Jesus continued to show himself to be alive for a period of 40 days after his resurrection. And let us not forget that this plan was not for Jesus to stay on the earth after his resurrection, but that he would ascend back into the throne of heaven where he now sits at the very right hand of the Father. So knowing that Jesus would be leaving after his resurrection for that 40 days unto his ascension when his body arose to heaven, the Lord Jesus takes time to carefully prepare his apostles, the 12, or now that Judas is gone, the 11, for their future ongoing ministry in the world. And the scriptures tell us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon the foundation of the apostolic ministry. Christ is continuing his work on earth through building his church. And he laid the foundation with the apostles. And he's preparing them as he himself is going to make a departure for their future ministry. Now, Grace Chapel is a church of Jesus Christ, but when we say that we believe in Christ alone, we do not mean that the church is only and exclusively built upon Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, but the apostles are the foundation for the church ministry. We believe in the apostles. We believe that the apostolic ministry is foundational for the local church. The church is a pillar of truth in the world, and the church has been firmly established with this foundation of the apostles' doctrine as an essential ministry for the life and the health and well-being of a local church. When we read the Acts of the Apostles and about their ministry after the ascension of Christ, we see how the church grew and were instructed daily in the apostles' doctrine. That is, the teaching that they got from Christ as he divinely commissioned them with this ongoing ministry of Christ in the world through the church, with the apostles as the foundation. So there was something very special and unique about the apostles. And though they are all dead, yet do they still speak it as an ongoing help to us in our generation through the Holy Scriptures. So in our text we see one main qualification of the apostles that excludes the claim of some today to have a succession of this office even down to our present day. The apostolic qualifications for the mission is seen particularly in verse 17. It says, "And when they," that is the 11, that is the apostles, "when they saw him," the resurrected body of Christ. You might recall when Judas died and the apostles sought his replacement, they gave requirements for one to be rightly qualified to be an apostle. And this is found in the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 22. And they basically said, look, these requirements is that one that's going to replace Judas must have been with Christ from the beginning of the baptism of Christ by John unto that same day when Jesus was taken up from us, that is his ascension. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection, that is an eyewitness, when they saw him. All of the apostles literally saw the body of Christ that was once dead for 3 days in the grave, but rose again. And then that body taught the apostles for a period of about 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. And then that self-same body literally arose before their very eyes, what's known as the ascension of Christ. So Christ appeared to many people but purposed specifically to show his bodily resurrection to his apostles for qualification and for preparation of establishing his apostles as a foundation for his church in the world. The post-resurrection appearance and the apostolic witness would have far-reaching benefits and effects for the building of the church. The apostolic witness of the bodily resurrection of Christ would confirm for them their doctrine. They're being commissioned to preach the gospel, and the gospel is not just that Christ died, but that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the apostles' doctrine gives us this creed, how Christ was raised on the third day. And their eyes saw the risen Christ. And this is what emboldened the apostle Peter to stand before his Jewish peers and declare, "Let all the house of Israel hear and know that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God had raised him from the dead. And it is in his name that we are to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins." See, the connection of the atonement of Christ on the cross and the centrality of Christ in the apostolic doctrine was made so important that the apostles themselves would say, "I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and risen again." The apostolic witness of the resurrection of Christ would not only confirm their doctrine, but would also confirm and strengthen their own personal faith in Christ and his gospel of salvation. These men did not only boldly proclaim Christ and his resurrection, but they did so in the midst of extreme persecution, even unto death. They were hunted down and persecuted because of their faith in the resurrection of Christ. They went to prison and gladly sang hymns. They met their own cross and were made willing to die for the gospel of Christ because the Lord chose to give strength to their faith by showing himself to be alive, to confirm their doctrine, to strengthen their own faith, to prepare them for the apostolic ministry of laying a foundation for the future ministry of his church in the world. The apostles were not super saints in a class of humans far above the rest. They actually had men bowing their knees in undue adoration. And the apostles themselves would say, "Stand up, I am just a man." And observe in verse 17. Now we are told in verse 17 that some were doubtful. Now contrary to the worldly wise men that view biblical Christianity as a crutch for weak people with simple minds, the doctrine of the church was not contrived by cunning men that were prone to believe fables and fairy tales. The apostles were not gullible and susceptible to believe every wind of doctrine. They sought to carefully examine and test the spirits of the doctrine, and they only sought to hold fast to that which is good. They believed what their own hands touched. They believed what their own eyes witnessed and beheld. Some were doubtful because they wanted their faith to be made more sure. They were not too quick to accept everything as it presented itself. They were careful about what they believed and about what they would teach as true to other people. Now the application for you and I is that we should not always be too quick to embrace every or any fact as it's presented to us. We must not be like a ship that is tossed to and fro by every or any wind of doctrine. We would do much better to search the Scriptures to see whether or not these things are true. Christianity does not negate logic and reasoning, and nor does Jesus call us as His followers to throw common sense out the window when we get saved. He gave us minds so that we can use them and think. The beginning of true wisdom is to fear God. And it is actually the fool that says in their heart, there is no God. Now notice also a little bit of encouragement. For when you and I have our moments of doubting, or perhaps a lack of faith. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. If the apostles can be doubtful, as these great strong pillars of the faith, and if they can struggle with believing what is true, then so shall we expect to go through these times. You see, to doubt and have moments of weakness in the area of faith does not necessarily mean that one is not saved. It may well be our daily cry. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. We are not saved by how strong our own personal faith is, but rather how strong the object of our faith is. Saving faith can be found in the form of a mustard seed, the smallest of them all. And when we go through our weakness, we may be made strong by Christ as He gives us this grace gift of strength to persevere. Christ showed Himself alive to strengthen the faith of the apostles, to prepare them for their ministry on this earth. Notice with me in verse 18 this authority for what we call the Great Commission, or the mission of the apostles, as they're going to continue the ongoing work of Christ in this world by establishing a foundation for the church until the end of the age. And the authority with which Christ commissions the apostles as a foundation of the church is expressed in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Go about your mission and your task in life, knowing this, that I, Christ, have all authority. And I am sending you with all the authority that you need to accomplish your task. It is with all authority that the foundational truth of the apostles' doctrine is to be proclaimed. The gospel has the right to be in all the world. The gospel has the right to be proclaimed as absolute truth. And anything contradictory is a lie. The church ought not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not only because it is the power of God unto salvation, but even if no one gets converted, the church has been divinely commissioned to preach the gospel to every creature. And that command has come from one that has all authority. You see, it's not essentially our job to make and win converts and save souls. That's God's job. Our role is to be found faithful as His servants. To preach the gospel with all authority given to the church. We have a higher authority to answer to. And He has given the church a mission to teach all of His truth with all authority. The application for you and I is that there should be no court ruling that might shut up our theological mouths. No Islamist threat should cause us to shrink from our declaring responsibility. Truth matters, and our society is filled with lies. Now, the church has been the one that has been entrusted with the truth. But not just to have God's truth, but also to proclaim and teach all of God's truth to all of the world. Why? Because what people believe will affect the way they live. For years, the public school system has been teaching children a system that we came from monkeys. And then we wonder why these children grow up to behave like animals. You might recall the serial killer Jeffrey Dahmer. And he had an interview after he himself had gave himself to killing humans and eating them. And he was asked, well, how in the world could you ever get to that point? And what he declared was amazing. He said, look, I grew up in the public school system and I was taught evolution that we came from monkeys. So if we can kill chickens and eat them, why can't we kill any other sort of animal from the kingdom? Humans were just an extension of the animal kingdom. Now, how do you answer that? Well, if you don't know all of God's truth, that God created man in His own image, you have no way to answer that argument. Jesus Christ has been given all authority, and He has sent His church into all the world to uphold and spread His truth. Because God is concerned about not just what we believe, but how we live. An application for us also is that the next time we're sharing our faith and someone says, what right do you have to tell me that what I believe is wrong? And you tell them, you don't have to believe what I believe. It's not my experience. It's not my personal opinion. Christ, who has all authority, has commissioned the church to teach His truth. If you got a problem with the Bible's truth, you have a problem with God. Don't take the problem up with me. We are His ambassadors, sent in this world to proclaim and teach all the world all of His truth. And although some folks have not yet come to see the reality of all the authority of Jesus Christ, the Bible clearly tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess the authority of Christ. It is supreme. And then our Lord gives the apostles instructions for the mission in verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now this is not a forced method of gaining converts. It's rather a trusting method. You see, God is the only one that really can make a disciple and open hearts for sinners to believe. But God has chosen to use means to make disciples. This is why we call this a co-mission, as we seek to see disciples made by grace through faith. This is why it's so wrong to merely make converts. Because it is our mission, according to Christ, for us to make disciples, not just converts. Disciple is a follower. It's a learner of Christ. Christians are first and foremost learners that follow Christ. We have a great teacher and we sit at his feet with a desire to know all that he has commanded. And the scriptures talk about not just knowledge. Notice in verse 20 it says, teaching them to observe or to do what they learn to be right and true. You see, it's good to know the gospel, but believers are expected to grow in knowledge and expand their theology from the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Christianity is a lifelong pursuit of being educated in the school of grace. And we should have confidence that God will bless and use our efforts to teach His truth, so that sinners will become converted and saints will grow in grace and knowledge, in understanding all the truth as it is in Jesus. So biblical Christianity is not only something to be believed, but it's also something to be observed. Verse 20 tells us that disciples are to be taught to observe and do all that Christ commands. James puts it this way, faith without works or evidence is dead. And although your theology can be good, good theology alone does not save. The demons believe good theology, and they remain as demons, and have not turned from their sins. The gospel is to be both believed and observed. The gospel of Christ is to be believed and obeyed. This is what the apostles reiterate in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. It talks about when Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The gospel of our Lord Jesus is something that needs to be obeyed. The apostles understood this. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, legalism is a real threat whereby we have some purporting a salvation by works. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, but the faith that saves is not to be alone. Legalism adds to the gospel, and antinomianism, those who are against any laws or commands, takes away from the gospel. The gospel is to be believed and obeyed. The gospel demands obedience from those that accept it as evidence of the validity of their faith. Now, we cannot perfectly obey all that Christ commanded, but there will be a desire to grow in the self-same sanctifying grace that saved us. In other words, signs of life is a growing body. But if the body is dead, then so too faith without works or evidence or growth is also dead. The gospel does not set us in opposition to the commands of Christ, but changes our hearts from being at enmity against the commands of Christ to now having a hunger and a thirst to be obedient to the commands of Christ. There's an emphasis given of the geographical location. And it has specific relevance to knowing the former days and times of the Old Covenant. God formally gave a restriction on the place of His truth to be taught. Before Christ, the Lord entrusted the Jewish nation with His truth, but they rejected the gospel of Christ. And now that the Messiah, now that the Christ has come, the gospel is now to go into all the world, all the nations, to the Gentiles, so that through the seed of Abraham, which is Christ, all the nations of the world can be blessed. You see, Christianity is not some type of nationality. Christianity is multiracial, multicultural. And the gospel is the only hope that has been divinely commissioned to be carried out to all the world. The instructions of the mission have details that include baptism. Go therefore. I have all authority. I'm commissioning you. As a result, you are to go into all the world, and these are the instructions: baptizing, making disciples, learners, followers of Christ, and then baptizing them and them alone. Verse 19 tells us that baptism is to be administered to disciples and disciples alone. Unlike the old covenant sign that was for God's people and their servants and their children, this sign is for disciples, learners, followers, obeyers of the gospel. How do we know who is to be baptized? Those that have been made by grace through the Spirit of God to become disciples. No one's born a disciple. This is a work of grace in the heart of a sinner that God does Himself. And open hearts equal changed lives. The naked demoniac became a disciple and was found clothed and in his right mind, no longer using filthy language. Baptism does not save. But when one is saved, they ought to be baptized. This is not a mere suggestion. It is an authoritative command to be baptized. Disciples. To be saved and not baptized is to be in transgression of this command. Baptism is an outward sign of the inward grace, so that when a sinner enters into this water of baptism, he is confessing to have entered into union with Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Each sinner in Christ has become a new creature and has been crucified with Christ, so that all things become new in this walk of newness of life. Baptism is a very vivid picture of the gospel and what the gospel can do to those who have been born dead in trespasses and sin, but God can make them alive in Christ. Observe the careful instruction of baptism to be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Old Covenant did not allow God to be known as Father because there was this wall of enmity. But in Christ and through Christ, that wall of partition is torn down. And instead of God having wrath towards sinners and the sinner having enmity in the heart towards God and His law, Christ has made peace for sinners to come boldly before the throne of His grace. Now the application for you and I is that God is indeed our Father if we are in Christ. And although we have been formally and legally forgiven of our sins, God wants more than forgiveness for us. God also has adopted us and paid for an eternal relationship with us as His children and He as our Father. The baptism is also to be done in the name of the Son. God is one and three at the same time. And the Son is that one mediator between God the Father and sinners. Jesus is the only one that can make peace as He paid for the sins of His people on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is the one that illuminates minds and hearts to the truth of Christ, convicting the world of sin and guiding us into a further understanding of all truth as it is in Christ. It takes a trifold work of Father, of Son, and Holy Spirit for one to be saved. You cannot know the Father unless you know the Son. And if you know the Son, it is only because the Spirit has made Him known to you. This is why Jesus said, "No one can come unto me unless my Father who sent me draws him supernaturally by the Spirit's work." This is why it is the role of the Spirit to grant that conviction of sin, that godly sorrow that leads to true salvific repentance. This is why it's so important for us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then our Lord Jesus concludes this preparation of the apostles as a foundation for ongoing local church ministry until the end of the age by granting much encouragement. Now that's a heavy mission. He wants to take 11 guys and tell them to go into all the world and lay a foundation for a worldwide organization of a divine institution called the church. Just 11 blue-collar sinners saved by grace. How in the world should they even begin to accomplish such a task? Well, they're going to need to be encouraged. And the Lord gives them that encouragement in verse 20. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Faithfulness to Christ can often be a very lonely road. Many pilgrims have traveled the straight and narrow path of the gospel and have experienced this haunting cries of loneliness. Just this past week, a man who not only knows and believes the doctrines of grace that we hold so dear, but he also himself proclaimed these dear doctrines in pastoral ministry. Sadly, he took his own life, leaving behind his wife and children these dark walls of loneliness. Depression and discouragement are real emotional struggles for true, genuine, saved, converted, born-again Christians. And in our text, we find the Lord Jesus giving healing medicine to His disciples, as our Lord knows that they have been called and commissioned to embark that straight and narrow path that can lead through these wildernesses and valleys of discouragement and loneliness. And the Lord Jesus looks at them and says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, sometimes we may feel significantly inadequate for our God-given task in life. And rather than give way to despair and discouragement and depression and defeat, as Christians we are called to rise above the clouds of loneliness and think with our minds and hearts on things above, where Christ is alive, ruling and reigning and seated at the right hand of the Father. And He who has given us a very present help in our times of need, His own Spirit. Christ has promised to never leave or ever forsake His people. You're part of the church, you're His bride, and He will be with you to the end of the age. Christ is omnipotent and omnipresent. And wherever you find His people, He will always be there. Where two or more are gathered in My name, there I will be in a special, tangible way. Now the application for you and I is that since it is the spiritual strength of Christ that will help us through our difficult times, well, then, naturally, we would do well to seek to be as close to Christ as we ever can. He will never leave us, but sometimes we leave Him. You regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. We should pray more, be in the Word more, be with His people more, if indeed we are seeking His strength. Lest we find ourselves seeking to fight loneliness and discouragement in the flesh. The church militant shall be the church triumphant, because Christ will always be with His people, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her efforts to advance His kingdom in the world. He who has begun a very good work in you is faithful, and He's promised to fully accomplish it. He will always be with you, even when you do not feel His presence. And He will carry you safely to His heavenly kingdom. Nothing can separate you from Him. And no one can pluck you from His grip of grace. The church will always be teaching. The church will always be making disciples and baptizing. And the Lord will always be with His people as they labor with Him in this great co-mission. You see, the Bible is really a beautiful love story, whereby Christ is the groom and He loves His bride, the church, with an everlasting love. They go through difficult times, but His love for her never fails. One day, we shall enter the celestial city and cease from our labors. But as for us and our houses now, we should serve the Lord. We should seek to be found faithful to this great co-mission. The apostles laid a great foundation. We have no excuse to labor and build, because Christ has promised to be with us. He will bless us and never forsake us. You and I should seek to carry out this mission even to the end of the age. To the glory of God, may we be found faithful. Please stand and let's pray.